You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
We continue our conversation about the extra mile. And as I said at the very beginning, when I first stood up here, this is a message that is on the surface, it seems to be one that could be easily resisted. But at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is this paradox, and it would not make for a good tagline. Because a company or a business that is typically wants a tagline that kind of draws people in. But the tagline for the essence of the gospel is that we must lose our life in order to find it. And the initial look on that is like, I'm not sure I really want part of that, you know, but because the culture teaches us to live for self, and Jesus teaches us to die to self. So in the contrast of that, it's not, again, it's not attractive. But what the hidden beauty of the message is that Jesus doesn't call us to some kind of monastic asceticism where we just, you know, try to downgrade ourselves so that we just kind of walk around in this kind of a low-grade existence. That's not the point at all. The point is that there is a hidden treasure, a secret life that will never see in culture, that you have to, it's like a buried treasure. And when you're willing to lose your life, which we'll talk about, and kind of break that down, what does that actually mean, and surrender ambitions and goals and everything and say, God, you can do much better at this than I know how to do. And then what happens is that there emerges this inner life that is unanticipated and richer than anything that you could achieve from human effort. And I know that's kind of a heavy way to start, because, you know, one of the challenges I think in our life as we begin to look at things is that we don't like to lose. You know, I don't like to lose. If I'm playing checkers, I want to win. If I'm playing Go Fish, I want to win. If I'm playing Old Maids, I want to win. Whatever. I want to win. I'm willing to cheat to win. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right, whatever. Well, maybe. I did have a friend. He had such a crazy personality. He was the funniest guy I think I've ever worked with. And there was some kind of church thing going on, and like a party at somebody's house, and it was going to be, we were going to play Monopoly. I hate Monopoly, to be honest with you. I like games that are quicker. Hey, we can do this thing and play a lot of games in each last 3 minutes. But Monopoly just seems to be endless until I think somebody has to buy every piece of property or something until it's 3 a.m. and you don't want to do it anymore. And so anyway, we get to the house, and his name was Charles, and Charles was like, man, buying up all the property like early on, like, this is crazy, and he's just winning like head and shoulders above. And then I discovered that he also hates Monopoly and was just trying to help us out, but he really wanted to win, and he has a Monopoly board at home, so he took all the money and sneaked it into the see what I'm talking about? And some of you like me are like, that is not a bad idea. All the reality shows on TV are about winning. You know, America's Got Talent, American Idol, cooking shows, blah, blah, blah. But the funny thing about it, if they start with 30 contestants, they're 29 losers. So really, it's more of a show through the entire season about losing than it is winning. And we watched that over and over, like, dude, I don't like to lose. Until we come to the moment. And every single person sitting here, every person sitting at home, every person who's listening later in the week, every single person will come to a moment where you're like, wow, this is serious. We start today with a text from a passenger on a Southwest flight that was going down. We get a second chance at life today. This passenger rode on the Southwest flight from Vegas to South Dakota that had a fire First there were smokes and haze, then the plane fell, ear pain and instantly cold. We prepared for emergency landing. Pilot said, prepare for crash landing. We were given instructions. Everyone got quiet and we all prayed, reevaluating my life. Now, isn't it crazy that we wait for the plane to be going down before we evaluate our lives? Part of the reason that we gather as a church, not just because of some tradition, but we gather as a church to worship the creator of the universe. We gather to encourage one another, to see one another, to know that we're not alone in this whole human experience. But we also gather around at times for the word of God, the Bible, to reevaluate our lives and to open ourselves up and to say, God, where am I in this whole spectrum? Am I living my life only for myself? Is it all just about my job, my paycheck, my home, my kids, and all that? Or is there something deeper? Because our instinct tells us, even if you don't know the Bible, that our instinct tells us that there's got to be something deeper than what we see. There's got to be. I'm going to be really honest and I'm going to be as sensitive as I can. Many of you know I come in and out of the country, and sometimes with all the blessings of our country, I was thinking about this as we were flying in from Cuba. And it's a compassionate thought. It's a thought of empathy. And here it is. Sometimes I think it's harder to live a spiritual life and a life for Christ in the U.S. more than many other places in the world. And the reason is that it's so subtle. That there's nothing wrong with comfort and air conditioning, and memory foam pillows and all that. But because we have so much comfort and it's accessible with so many choices, sometimes it's more difficult for us to lose, for us to die to things. And I say that from a shepherd's heart, and I say that because I think this message applies to every single one of us, and I begin with empathy and knowing how hard it is for us to take that challenge. Because so often it's not so much what we give in our culture, it's really measured by what we're willing to lose. Because Jesus accented and highlighted people. You remember the woman that gave the little coin? And it wasn't like, look how much she gave, because it wasn't, a penny. But he accentuated her, highlighted her, because look at what she has left. Nothing. She just like, this is it. Later in the New Testament, there's a group of people called the Macedonians who were in dire poverty. We saw dire poverty in this country. Dire poverty. And they gave, and it wasn't the amount of zeros that was on the check, it's what was left. And God measures things not so much by what we give, but by what we lose, by what we have left over. And then you take our culture, and so in essence, sensitively said, that we can say, wow, there's a large gift, but when we look at what we have left, that's the thing that God often looks at. And before anybody sends me a nasty email, It is the heart of the gospel, that none of us would be sitting here with any kind of relationship unless God made the first move. He lost his son of all things. He was willing to send his son to lose his life so that we would live. So we're going to frame today our talk and conversation. And then I'm going to take you on an interesting journey of from beginning to end. So again, if you've ever wondered, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? I feel like I got hard things to say this morning, so I hope you'll give allowance. Even from the pulpit of our church culture today, I understand that it's easier sometimes to deliver an attractive message, so that maybe you think people will like you. I don't care because I don't like any of you. So I don't, what do I care? So I don't care. Way to go. This would be, thank you. All right. All right. I'll cue you. Yes. You know, God, when we rob people of the truth, we rob people of the richness of the truth. When we rob people of the hard things, we rob them of the most profound things. And if we're afraid or reticent to share about the loss that we need to give, then what we're doing is we're cloaking this hidden treasured life, which we cannot have unless we lose. We cannot have relationship with God unless the Son of God came to lose his life. See, they're tied in together. Jesus said, whoever finds their life or holds on to it will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find this whole hidden treasured life that I'm talking about. Solomon said, hey, there's a time to get, there's a time to lose. And so what we're going to look at is this journey from beginning to end, and just kind of do a sweep of what does it mean to ignite a relationship with Christ. And then it ends with this amazing finale. And it's all about getting and losing, like Solomon said. Look, so at this point, like, oh boy, it doesn't seem fun. We're going to talk about losing, but it's what Christ gives in return. That's the paradoxical beauty. So we begin. We all begin our journey dead. And I know, like, wow, that's huge. In the scripture, in the Bible, dead means often separated. That's the hardest thing. I remember, like, when I lost my dad, I can't call him anymore. I lost my mom. I always called her at 5:30 almost every day. There's that separation. And we begin in the state of separation from God. And so this chart, I'm going to kind of go sweep across in our time. And the bottom, you know, is this deficit. This is our loss. But because we're separated, when we acknowledge it, we're made alive. What do I mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, the book in the New Testament, as for you, meaning everyone, you were dead. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. That's separated from God. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, this, you know, the darker side of the supernatural world. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were separate, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Our new life, our life began with Christ's death. So the two are always together. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the entire thing became nuclear and the entire human race were made sinners, so also through the disobedience, the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So all the human race became contaminated with the nuclear fallout and the nuclear waste of sin. And yet it was God who sent Christ that we all might stand before him as righteous if we'll only reach out to him. Then we move on to the decision. And this is the decision. If we look at the chart, this is the status, the first one, but then this is the choice in the next one. We were crucified with Christ, so Christ then brings new life in us. We read it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, what does that mean? Because if you're new to the Bible, like, wow, man, I have to be physically crucified. No, what I'm saying is that my ambitions, my life, you know, my background, studying to be a concert pianist, I have to say, God, it's your career. If you want me to be a concert pianist, I'll continue to be a concert pianist. It's my paycheck. It's my house. It's my children. It's my dreams. God, I want them to be yours. I don't want to live this life driving everything. I'm going to surrender that. My choices, what I watch, what I listen to, all of those things. I want to come to Christ, acknowledge that I'm separate from him and die to myself. It is no longer that I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Along the way, I'm going to pepper the voices of some of the most well-known followers of Christ in history, some of the most well-known voices. I begin with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer wrote these words: when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. That's when we find our lives. Then after we make this commitment to Christ, here's what happens. We talk about baptism. It's not a ritualistic thing that saves us, but it is an indicator to the world, to our friends, to our family. I'm immersing myself. I'm buried with Christ. And I want the world to know that he's living in me. So we see that when we're baptized, then this new life comes within us. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Watch, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. So we're saying, I want to submerse myself and bury myself and so that you'll come and live within me. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest evangelists in history, said these words: I have now concentrated all my prayers into this one thing. Wow. Think about that. I have now concentrated all my prayers into this one thing, that I might die to self, to wholly live for him. Amen. The two are connected. Then what happens, at least for me as a new Christian, it was surprising. I know it sounds crazy. It sounds like, what are you thinking? But to be honest with you, I thought that once you became a Christian, there was no more temptation. Fine, go ahead and chuckle. I know it sounds stupid, but hey, it's me, right? You, thank you. Yeah, me too. I was shocked at the first time that I detected this magnetizing nature in me that was drawing me counter to the God that I just surrendered my life and was immersed in baptism. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. It's like the first time you ever water ski and you get up on the water, you're like, man, there's this kind of new exhilaration. And then bam, you get blindsided by this, like, why did I think that? I thought all that was, you know, in the past. And then you discover the hard way, this is the importance of why we're doing disciple making, because when you have somebody at your side, you can say, hey, I got this thing going on in my head. Is that normal? And someone can look at you and say, it's totally normal, because there's this kind of gravitational pull toward this human nature. Put to death in Colossians 3, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things. Lose them. Anger, rage. That doesn't include road rage. I just want to make sure I'm just kidding. Malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Man, those are hard words. Let me take it a step further. Those are impossible words. Just get rid of all that stuff. The electricity never stops flowing of this earthly nature, and then just it pops up, and you're like even surprised at yourself. So you look at the Bible and like, well, that's impossible. And the great news that it is impossible. Because when we say, God, temptation comes our way, I don't have, you don't have, we don't have the human power to do what we just read and to overcome that. Therefore, we die to our own strength and power and say, God, it's going to be your fuel in me to help me overcome those things. So when we get to the next chart, the earthly nature, we're bearing that so that we're now renewed. And this is why Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. What's not being said, and it's super critical, especially if you're whole new to this journey. Man, I wish someone would have told me this and knew the journey, because there was a lot of like, man, I am blowing it here. It's super important for us to realize that God is not asking in these kinds of passages in the Bible to build more spiritual, what are these called? Pectorials. Thank you. Let's stick with muscles. Yeah. He's not saying get more muscle and more biceps and make sure you stop doing this and stop doing this and start doing this, as opposed to, God, I just surrender myself. When temptation comes, I surrender myself and I need the Spirit of God to overcome these things. Otherwise, you'll be completely lost and disappointed and deflated your whole Christian life. It's all about losing so that God can like work and flow through you. See, that's great news. That's the paradox. Otherwise, what we're going to do again is live this monastic attempt at trying to beat ourselves and whip ourselves into submission, and it just never works. This is why we get to the next chart level here. Our behavior, so that we're in rhythm with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. There it is again. God, I lay it down with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in rhythm with the Spirit of God. You know, wouldn't it be cool if you could put gas in your car one time and you'd be set for life? Wouldn't it be cool if you could correct your children just one single time? Got it, Dad. Got it, Mom. Don't have to repeat that. No reruns needed. Wouldn't it be cool if you didn't have to ever brush your teeth again? That'd be neat. Brush them once, like when you're 5. Don't have to do it. Like you didn't have to wash your hair ever again. Yeah. See, I didn't say anything about my wife not washing her hair all week. See, I didn't say it. Because there were cold showers in Cuba.
Way to go.
Thank you. Well played, my friend. By the way, let me just insert a moment of love. My wife can travel with the sturdiest. It's not an easy road.
Way to go, Terry.
Thank you. She, we bring this little plug-in teapot, and she's in there taking a shower with that thing. And I just think that's pretty cool. I tried it. I got a big burn right here. Way to go. You bet. Now watch this. This is the one I wrote down on my own phone this week. D.L. Moody said this. Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can.
Amen.
I personalized that in my phone, in my to-do list. Steve, let God have your time. He can do more with it than you can. Martin Luther said, man, I got a busy day today. I don't have time to pray. Therefore, I better double my time. That's what Luther said. Steve, God can do more with your money than you can. Steve, God can do more with your talents than you can. Just asking you to lose them and watch me multiply them. Because this is the finale of the whole deal. The chart that we've been looking at, there are six things here. We start separated from God, he makes us alive. We crucify in a decision for Christ to say we want Christ in us. We follow Christ in baptism, say we're bearing our ambitions so that Christ's new life, we're living it. The earthly nature, and we say, God, I want to be renewed every single day, maybe every single hour. I can't do it on my own, my behaviors, because I want to be in step with you. But if we do all those things and we stop at that point, we will only be, like I mentioned last week, we'll only be exercising, and our goal will be spiritual nirvana. That it's all for us, just so that we live a better person and we have this better personal life. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for you. He didn't just die to die, as in like an iconic religious symbolization of God's love. He died for you. He did it for others. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. He did it for humanity. That in other words, we lose not just for the sake of this secret beautiful life, but we lose for the secret beautiful life to be given out to others. That's the gospel. The gospel is to lose for God to work for others out of us, not just for ourselves. Does that make sense? Jesus said these words, and this is the core. He's speaking of his death, but he's speaking to us in our lives. This is the core. John 12:24. Very truly I say to you, unless, because everything that comes after unless can't happen unless what's about to happen happens. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. If I keep it for myself, I'll be buried with myself. If I keep all my stuff, I'll be buried with all my stuff. It remains singular. It remains limited. It remains un-gospelized. God said, no, I want you to gospelize your life. I want to multiply your life for the sake of others. It remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is why Christ died, for all of humanity. Ignatius said these words, few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to him. We celebrate today the Lord's Supper. And it's, people ask, do you do this like once every 4 weeks? No. We do it when the message of God sees this is the time to do it. You see, today we're talking about loss. And Jesus sat at a table with his closest friends, his disciples, those who had stuck with him and had lost their lives for the sake of others. And as Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, this is my body. Watch, this is the essence of what we're talking about. Lost, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new cup of the new agreement, the new covenant in my blood, which is lost, poured out for you. Here's one of the great things I love about God. He always makes the first move. He shows us, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, who's just loved us, dearly loved us, gave himself up as a fragrant offering. So as we come into this time of communion, I think we're all somewhere on this chart. Some of you may be, hey, I'm trying to figure this whole thing out. And the message that God would say to you is, hey, surrender. Surrender. How's it been going so far, holding on to your whole life? How's that been going for you? Surrender and let me run your life. Some of you may be wrestling with things that you can't let go, or maybe they won't let go of you. And most likely you're tired And maybe that's the thing that God would say, how much to let me do that? Surrender your strength to me and that iron steel will of yours, and let me work it. Let me work it. Some of you may be holding on to your time, your money, your kids. There are many times where we leave the country and say, God, these are your kids. You take care of them. If we don't care, if we don't come back, God, you take care of them. They're yours. We're on your mission. You take care of them. The most dearest, precious thing that you have, listen, it's not yours. It's God's. It's God's. Let me in with this one. There were some missionaries that were getting on a boat going to Africa. And the captain laughed at them. He said, you guys are going to die. And one of them looked back at the captain and said, oh no, we died before we started. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you, God, for a message that on the surface seems a bit hard, but actually it's just it envelops this beauty of not, you're not asking us to try harder, to be more religious so we can, you know, be okay with you. You're not asking us to live some life that we have to just keep working a spiritual muscle to live a decent life. It comes back to you, God, as we surrender and surrender our lives. And it's so hard. God, you know how hard it is for us. And especially if we just might localize this living in our own culture. Man, it's hard to lose. So thank you, God, for the reevaluation today. My prayer as a pastor for all of us, including me, is that we reevaluate before the plane goes down. To be truthful about where we're at, to be truthful about life. This is not just about biological life, but spiritual life and eternal life. To really be honest about that. I'm thinking about people who are here, maybe they're listening, maybe they're sitting on their couch right now watching, maybe they're out for a run with some headphones on, some AirPods. And it seems confusing, God, to like, what's the next step? And then you come along and you make it clear and simple. Come to me, all of you that are so weighed down and you're just fatigued of living your own life. Come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you the secret life. I wonder, as we're in this time of prayer, if that's you, I just remember those days like it was yesterday, trying to really connect with God. And I could start going to church. I started trying to act differently and just kept failing and kept wondering. Times of confusion, sometimes frustration. Until someone told me this, that God loved us so much that he gave up his boy, his only boy, his son, Jesus, to come and die on a cross, to do what we cannot do, until Jesus said these words, it is finished. That our quest for God starts at the foot of a cross where Jesus gave his life. He lost his life. That we would come and not try to put on our Photoshop best life, because God sees through that. And to act as if we're perfect because God sees that, but rather to come and lose and to acknowledge, God, I'm lost and I need you. I've lost my way and I need you. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you start right now between you and God. Nobody's going to point you out or anything crazy like that. Between your heart right now and God's heart. God, I acknowledge right now I need you. I'm broken. I'm imperfect. I got that. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I wonder if you would begin praying to God right now. I need you, God. And I trust, because we're all trusting in something, trusting in faith, trusting in good behavior, trusting in trying to be more religious, coming to a church, whatever that is. But I trust in Christ alone right now. I transfer anything I've trusted in, I transfer my trust in anything that I've put my faith in. And right now, God, I'm telling you, I trust in Christ alone. I trust in the Lamb of God who poured his blood out for me. That Christ who knew no sin, this is what the Bible says, listen carefully, that Christ who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we actually become right with God through Christ alone, not through human effort. I wonder if that's your prayer. God, I need you. I need a Savior. I put my trust completely in Christ. And finally, God, I lose. I lose right now, God. I surrender my life. And in exchange, would you ignite this secret life, this beautiful life in me? I wonder if you would ask God for that. I need a Savior, God. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. And I'm asking you, God, to breathe new life in me as I lose mine to yours, to you. What amazing grace, God. Thank you for that. Hope we never get tired of it. We never get used to it. We never take it for granted. Thank you, God, for giving your own life. And thank you, God, for always going first. Now we celebrate. We remember that in this Lord's Supper. Would you bless these little pieces of bread and this little containers of juice? Would you bless it? But more than that, God, would you recalibrate our mind, our lives, because they are yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.